Go. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have a look at Romans together. Lord and Heavenly Father, may the meditations of our hearts and the words now of my mouth be ever pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Could you please keep that open on 16:16? There's a lot to get through in that reading that Max brought us from verse 3 all the way through to the end. But I've got three headings for you this morning, three M's that you can take away from this, hopefully, and apply to your life this morning. I'll tell you them up front. There is meekness, there is membership, and there is ministry. That's what I'm going to take and talk about from this passage. There's more in there, and there's lots of details that you could drill down on. Each line is just so packed with God's will and God's joy for his people. There's just so much there, but we're going to think about this passage under those three headings: meekness, membership, and ministry. And I was thinking about this passage as I was looking at the news during the week, and I was thinking about it in contrast to what is written here and how much we need this passage. In particular, I was thinking about toward the end of the week, all that was going on in politics and federal politics with the Liberal Party. There you have like a party, a small, or not a small, but an institution, sort of like a family, and there was no love lost within that party. It just really struck me how ruthless, absolutely ruthless, Australian politics in particular is. You get 9 months to turn around a party that was obliterated at the last election. 9 months you're given to turn that around, and if you don't, you're as Susan Lee was. She was rolled by Angus Taylor. It really is quite... And the thing about and what I was really kind of noticing with it, there was no love lost there all the way through. There was division, disunity within the party. And what's the effect of that? Well, the Liberals are so low in the polls because nobody is going to vote for a party that can't agree itself. I was also thinking about the lack of love in our society. Earlier in the week, when there were the anti-Israel protests in at Town Hall, and there were those violent clashes between those protesters and the police. Again, disunity and disharmony in our society, so destructive. Now, Jesus says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And they are sobering words. Paul here in Romans 12, he's painting a different picture, an alternative sort of society to the one of his day that I think we can gain great wisdom from in our day and apply to because our world so desperately needs it. So if you can take your Bible, 16:16 is where we are. It begins like this in verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you." Paul here, just to note this, he is pulling rank at this point. When he says, "For by the grace given me," he is saying, you need to listen to me as an apostle. I don't know if you remember, way back at the start of the letter, he introduced himself by saying, "Paul, a slave of God," that's his primary identity, and then he says, "called to be an apostle." There are not many apostles, 12, 13, however you kind of think of it. And they were given a special commission to bring the teaching of God to the world. We have the apostles' teaching written down for us in the scriptures. Here Paul says, listen to me at this point here. This is how I want you, every one of you, to live. And he's talking specifically here about what it is to live a transformed life. You'll remember that from last week. He doesn't want us, in view of God's mercy to you in the Lord Jesus, in the view of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, his current, as we just sung about, his current now reign at God's right hand on high. The fact that you will one day stand before him in judgment, in view of the mercy he has shown you, because by faith you are right with him, this is how you are to live. And what does he say? This is the first thing I want you to do, to be meek, to be humble. Do not, he says, think of yourself. Note how many times he uses the word think. This is about the renewal of your mind, if you remember, and it goes from head to heart to hands. He says, first thing you need to do to live a transformed life is to not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's the old way of thinking. That's the pattern of this world. that he wants us not to be conformed to. The old way of thinking is full of pride. It's all about getting ahead of people. It's all about elevating yourself. Paul says, no, don't do that anymore. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think, again, note, of yourself. It says, with sober thinking is what it actually says. We have here, with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed. Our translation says, God has distributed to each of you. It says exactly, sort of, you are to think of yourself soberly, in accordance with the measure of faith, is what it says. And the faith he's talking about there is the gospel. Again, if you think of yourself in the light of the gospel, what is the gospel Paul has been preaching taught us? Well, it teaches us that if we are to be saved, it is by God alone, fully by God. He saves us. In his grace and his mercy, he has saved you. So there is no room at all in your life for boasting. In the church in Rome, people were lording it over one another. At the start of the letter, he talks about how the Jewish believers were looking down on the Gentile believers because, well, they had the law. Not only did they have the law, but they kept the law, whereas these Gentile believers weren't even doing that. So were they truly Christians? And so they were looking down on them as being superior to those believers. And Paul said, well, don't do that. And then kind of flips the script just in chapter 11. He talks about how the Gentiles, because they have been grafted into the church and it looks like the majority of Jewish people have rejected Jesus, therefore God has forgotten about his original people and they're lording it over the Jewish people. And he says, don't do that either. There's no place in the faith that you're to measure yourself by for feeling superior to other people. So, he says, be humble, be meek. And to help you do that, he says you need to be a member. Look what it says, verse 4. He gives a really good metaphor here for the life of the church together. For just as each of us has one body with many members, hands and feet and ears and eyes, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, all of us, though many, we form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Paul says, remember that you have been saved for a reason, and that reason is service. And that service is to be to the world, but in the first case here, to the body of Christ. The body is an analogy Paul uses in a few different places, 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. There he says that Jesus is the head of the body. And we are, if you like, Jesus' hands and feet here on earth. We bring the Lord to the people of the world as we work in the world doing God's will and as we bring the word to him. We are his hands and feet. But there is another sort of implication from that too, in that we are actually called to serve one another the way different parts of the body serve each other. If you're called to be a hand, Paul says here, don't let yourself be cut off from the body. A hand amputated is dead and lifeless. You are a member of the body. And like Paul says, because I think he wrote Hebrews, he says there, do not stop meeting together, as some people are in the pattern of doing. If you're a member of the church, just being here means that you will be served by the rest of the body. And sometimes in the Christian life, you will need those other parts of the body. If you're a hand, you'll need feet to get you where you're going to go. You'll need sometimes a listening ear. You'll need a kind heart. We are saved to serve one another, and you need the rest of the body. You cannot do it on your own. And similarly, the rest of the body needs you. The Lord saved you, gave you certain gifts, and he gave you those gifts not that you would ascend in society to some high point where you can look down on others, but that you might use those gifts, whatever they are, for the good of, well, the world, but here, and first and foremost, for the good of your fellow believers. We have different gifts, he says, according to the grace, in verse 6, given to each of us. We are saved into humility, into meekness, for membership within the church, and then we are to minister to that church using the gifts that God has given us. And he lists some gifts there. And you can spend a lot of time thinking about each of those gifts and seeing whether they apply to you. And that is probably a good thing to do. Are you called to prophecy? Are you called to teaching? Are you called to leading, to mercy ministries, to giving, to things like that? It is well worth actually thinking, what are my gifts? And this list is not exhaustive, and I don't think it is the point here, but it is just Paul reminding you, you are saved to serve. As you go through this list, note that it does say if. You know, if you're called to prophecy, if you're called to teaching, you do have to think about it. And within the church, we do have to discern if that calling is true. But the point, whatever your gifts, and it sometimes is the dull things that people don't look at. But are you called to the gift of administration, the AGM? Think about it. There are small ways that you can serve. There are great ways. There are upfront ways. There are the behind-the-scene ways. But the church needs you, and you need the church. One way, though, that we are all to minister within the body of Christ, but also outside of the body of Christ, is what Paul talks about from verses 9 onwards. There are two spheres where you serve. And he talks about within the church in the first few verses, 9 to 13, and how we're to serve the world outside of the church from verses 14 onwards. No matter where we are, Paul says, and this is the point of the whole passage, we are called to love. Love, he says, must be sincere. As we have been loved, because we have been loved, so we are to love others. Here at St. Aidan's and outside of St. Aidan's, that love is to be sincere. Now, it's not just a feeling, a fondness, an affection for other people. Hopefully it is that, but sometimes you'll find within the body of Christ that there are people that you would not associate with, that you do not like. But because you are in the body, you are brought together by God. It was his idea. He had it in his mind that you needed to serve those people and be served by them. Love here is not just affection, but it is a verb. You are called to love, actively do things for people, care for them practically, and that love must be sincere. You're to hate what is evil. You're to cling to what is good. You are, within the body of Christ, to be devoted to one another. You're to honor one another above yourselves. You're to never be lacking in zeal, but let your spiritual fervor be fanned into flames. You're to serve the Lord. You're to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And practically, you are to share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. These are all kind of hands-on things that we are to think about and do. Again, the list is not exhaustive. If you do all of this, then you've ticked the box. And it's not that you have to do all of these things, but we should be thinking about them. Do I ever do them? Do I ever practice hospitality or share with people in need? Am I devoted to my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord like Paul would have us here? Do I elevate them above myself, or I always lift myself above them and look down on them? We're supposed to be different from the world. Again, the pattern of this world is all about us. Transformation by the Holy Spirit under God's word makes us put others before ourselves. Within the church, this is what we are to look like, serving one another in humility as the Lord Jesus served us. As he starts thinking about the world outside the church, it's interesting how his kind of tack changes here. From verse 14, as we use our gifts to serve the world, note how Paul speaks here. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is the first thing he kind of thinks about as he thinks about a Christian loving the world. What will be the reaction? What is often the reaction? What has to be the reaction, at least some of the time? Well, that people will persecute you. It's a strange thing, but it is verifiable as you look at the effect of Christian witness in the world, that as people go out and speak the truth and do speak the truth in love, often it's met with hostility. People do not like hearing what you have to say. And if you go out into the world and push Christian morality, I guarantee you, you'll be met with a hot reception. It is the case today in a way that it probably wasn't 20 or 30 years ago. But in the history of the church, that was probably an aberration that it wasn't the case. Always, nearly always, it is the case that as God's people speak the truth in love, in caring, in mercy to people, they are met with hostility some way along the line. Paul says the way you react to that is very important. Be like the Lord Jesus. This is what he says here. Everything he talks about in these few paragraphs is what Jesus did when he was met with hostility. He came into the world full of grace and truth. He came to save the world. But what was he met with? Hostility, persecuted all the way to the end. The very finish of the chapter talks about not being overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what our Lord Jesus did. But note, all the way through, he was met by evil. It's a hard thing to do, to live in harmony with one another. It's a hard thing not to take revenge, dear friends, but to leave room for God's wrath. It's a hard thing to be patient. It's a hard thing to live at peace. And note, he says, in as far as it is possible for you, that's what you do. And then we're not to be doormats where we just let people walk over us. And it's not okay to repeatedly let yourself be exposed to abuse. But it is to note and to be aware here as you speak God's truth, if you're to be like Christ, it will be a costly path. It's the way of the cross. But it is what our world so desperately needs. Something different. Something that will not lead to further hostility. And for the church, if we can be, like Jesus says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another within the body of Christ. If we can care like the world does not care. If we can love each other, lift one another up, associate with people that we don't normally associate out in the world, in the church, it speaks to our witness. And where we're united, people are drawn to that. As we go out into the world, though, the hostility is there, but the call is still the same, to love as the Lord has loved. The path here of transformation is a hard one. And naturally, we're not going to go this way. And that's why it is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is why prayer is so vital to this. Because so easily, and you want to, and I do too, you want to fall back into the old patterns because they're safe and it seems to protect you from what's out there and what's ugly and what's against you. But love here is vulnerable. It puts itself out there. It risks for the sake of serving other people. And this is what Paul calls us to. This is the transformed life, friends.